Scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
You and I are creatures of habit. And that's as it should be. God made us that way. Our habits, they can be good, they can be bad, they can be destructive, they can be creative. It depends upon our choice. You take a bad habit, you can ruin a life. But you put together some good habits, and you can forge and form a life that only the best of us can only imagine. I say that to say this. There's no better habit to have than coming together like this on a Lord's Day morning and worshiping with those of like mind and faith the one God of heaven and earth in spirit and in truth. I am so blessed by your presence this morning, and please know we're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to make you feel welcome. We're so glad you're with us. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you in that form as well. I hope to have you here in person as soon as you possibly can. I'll remind you that our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services are streamed live, along with our Bible class on Sunday morning. If you find yourself ill or unable to come or away from this location, you can get to us in that way online. And then as the week goes forward, we cut out just the sermon parts of the morning and evening lessons, and you can see those or look back upon those at some future time. In fact, I'll just say this next to remind us all of what we shouldn't need to be reminded of. You might recall back a few decades ago, many of you, when we as congregations were trying to find money to put together some kind of a campaign on radio or television or have some kind of programs that we could, but many of the congregations couldn't just afford it. It was exponential in terms of how much these things cost. Now, do you know how much it takes us to put the gospel on the internet? Well, once you're set up, it costs $0 and 0 cents. And also, if you have some lesson that you think might help someone that you know or might be good for wider dispersal, all you have to do is go on YouTube or on FaceTime, and when you see it, just share that. And do you know how much it costs you to share that with everybody in your group? $0 and 0 cents. Really, in that sense, it's a wonderful time to be alive. The devil uses technology, and he's a master at it. He's done his best to destroy the world with his influence over the airwaves. But we have the same technology ourselves as God's people if we'll just use it. And so we're glad you're watching online, and if you can, help us spread the word. And we want to do that not just to bring attention to us as a congregation or to me as a preacher, but to the gospel of Christ that we're all about and the word and will of God we hope to promote. But yes, as I said, these habits of ours are part of us because God made us this way. Which brings us to our text for this morning. We read just a moment ago from Genesis chapter 1. God has made the heavens and the earth. He's put the constellations in place. He upon this earth has given us vegetation and animal life. And then as a summation and culmination to all of his creation, on the last day of creation, he said, "Let us create man after our image and after our likeness." And then just a few words later, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Have you ever stopped to wonder what it means when God promised and did create us in his own image after his own likeness? Which really, before you can answer that question, you have to back up just a moment and ask yourself the question, what is the image and likeness of God in the first place? We're made in his image after his likeness, but who is God? And I'm not talking about the cartoon version, or the idea that some, as they paint, like to present God as. Really, in terms of what the Bible teaches, what reality suggests, who, what is God? And oddly enough, the closest thing to a succinct answer to that we find over in the New Testament, in the book of John in chapter 4. You remember that 24th verse as one that encourages us, even as we're attempting to do this morning, to worship in spirit and in truth. But that verse begins with the words, "God is spirit." And so, in answer to the question of who, what is God, in terms of the essence of his very being, we know he's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of judgment. He is a God who is omniscient and omnipresent, and he's a God that is beyond our comprehension. But in essence, what is he? Who is he? He is spirit. What does that mean? Well, that's the basis of our thoughts this morning. And it's easy to answer and yet almost impossible to answer. If I were to ask you, what does it mean that God is spirit? You might say, well, it means what you just said. And I said, yes, it does mean what I just said. What did I just say, and what does that mean? Well, it means God is spirit. And the reason we have difficulty sometimes in parsing our language and understanding the concept is because we live so much in the realm of flesh and blood and bones and body in terms of living creatures such as ourselves, a world of material things as this earth and universe is, that to have a concept of something in a realm, a dimension, a world beyond escapes our understanding, our full comprehension. God is not trapped in this world. He made the world. He isn't housed within a human body. He gave us our bodies. But God lives in the spiritual realm as spirit himself. And whatever that is, whatever that means, in creating us, he gave us that spark of himself, that spiritual part of us, which is beyond just a part of us, it is us. He made us spirit beings ourselves. And what a blessing that is. Made just a little lower than the angels, given the very image and likeness of God and our essence of being. And this is what separates us from the animal and the vegetative kingdoms around us. The matter of our understanding, our reasoning, our comprehension, but beyond that, our interest in and our belonging to the eternal, the spiritual beyond this world. And some would like to put us in the same category as the biological animals living around us, saying words such as, well, humans are just animals. They're the highest form of animal life. Oh, not even close. Not even close. I can talk to you this morning about the purpose of life and the longing for a life to come. I can talk to you about the interest in things that have nothing to do with this flesh and blood, nothing to do with this world, but interests that have to do with heaven itself beyond this realm. And though we don't fully grasp all of this, we have an understanding and an interest. But you try to talk to your dog or your cat or your goldfish that way. In fact, if you have a pet at home, if you have a cat or a dog or maybe a hamster or a ferret, I hope you don't. Who wants a ferret? But if you have one at home, this afternoon, an experiment you might try. Get your animal, your pet, and bring him over to you and set him right there or her on your lap. Look and lock eyes with this pet of yours and try to express to your pet concepts of life and death and purpose for living and what might come next. And then notice by the response you get just what kind of connection you've made. And I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you what's going to happen. A blank stare. And why? Well, you know why. Because animals don't have the comprehension to even contemplate those kind of questions. But we do. That's what makes us different. One of my favorite stories my dad used to tell was one when he was a boy living on the farm in West Texas. And he had a dog, a favorite dog that he loved that dog. It was with him all day from morning to night. And he went to school one day and was walking back from school by his neighbor's place. And the neighbor called my dad over and said, your dog's killing and eating my chickens. And Dad said, well, I didn't know that. He said, if he kills one more chicken, I'm going to shoot that dog. I just want you to know, I'm telling you ahead of time, if he kills one more chicken, I'm going to shoot your dog. So Dad told the story about that evening when he, after supper, took the dog to his room, set the dog down, and had a good, long discussion with the dog about what is appropriate, about foods that are his to eat and foods that are not his. About decorum, about kindness, about Christian conduct, about how you don't go around killing and eating chickens, especially those that don't even belong to you. And he said, and as he told the story, he always had kind of a twinge of wonderment in his eyes when he said, I thought I'd gotten through to the dog. He said, after we got the discussion past us, I thought that dog got the message. And, of course, you may be ahead of me in the story. The next day, the dog ate a chicken. The dog ended up dead. Dad was on his way back home from school and found his dog there by the house, and he had been shot. And Dad said, I came to realize there and then there's a difference in a man and a dog. I thought I'd made some difference in that dog's life, and the dog didn't have any idea what I was saying. Now, I've said nothing that you don't already know. You know the limitations of trying to express deeper thoughts to an animal. And the fact that we as humankind, even the worst and least of us, have a basic understanding of something that transcends just the here and now. A wonderment with the life and realm beyond. And that has been given to us by God because of who we are, those made in God's image after His likeness. There's a fascinating passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 3. And most of us know and have been in awe of the first few verses of that chapter. It speaks of the times and seasons to everything under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to rend, a time to sow. All of those things for which there are times and seasons, ebbs and flows and hills and valleys of life. But after all of that, the writer goes on to say this: God has made everything beautiful in its time. But then notice what he says next. And he has placed eternity in their hearts. God didn't place eternity in the heart of my dad's dog. He hasn't placed eternity in the heart of your animal at home or the animals in the zoo, but he's placed eternity in your hearts. He's given you the ability to reason and consider and wonder about what makes life life. What makes this life worth living? What is the purpose of my being here? And what happens when this fleshly life is no more? He's put in our hearts eternity, and then on top of that built-in instinctive part of us, he's given us his inspired word to teach us. In many respects, what answers there are to the questions we ask. Why am I here? Well, to respect God and to keep his commandments, Solomon says in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. What lies beyond this world? Well, the body returns to the dust from which it came, the spirit to God who gave it. There's a world beyond this one. And the reason for that is you were made for that world. And in a sense, heaven within that world was made for you. Now, beyond this life and past judgment, you know this, there are two directions to go. There's heaven and there's hell. Did you know hell was never made for you? Although if you live apart from God, outside his will, separated from the blood of Christ Jesus, you can find yourself there, but it wasn't made for you. It was made, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. But heaven was made for you. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. You were designed not for here. We were all designed not for here. We were made for heaven, for the life and the realm beyond this one. And I'm thankful for that. Ever noticed lately that every time you look in the mirror, you don't quite see the self that you thought that was you? You look in the mirror, and sometimes if you're like me, you're surprised by the mess that has become you over the years. That's not who I am. And then you look at some old pictures, maybe 10 or 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. That's me right there in that picture. And then you look back in the mirror, what's happened to me? Well, all of us have questions like that. Perhaps you're not quite as incredulous as I am about the whole matter, but the fact is, I'm surprised every time I walk past a mirror and see what used to be me and realize there's an old man there in the frame. And then I give myself just a moment of comfort in remembering that's not me. And that picture from 40 years ago, that's not me either. In fact, if either one of them is me, which one is it? If you say, well, you are you right now. What you see in the mirror is who you are. Then I'm not that. Well, no, you used to be. Which one is it? The fact is, neither one of them really are me. They're just the shell that has been born and has grown and has begun to wane and will one day go back to dust. That's not me. And the good news is, that's not you either. There is a real me, a real you that transcends this body, which is not housed or shackled by what you see, what you feel, what you have, what gets sick, what gets broken. No, that real you is that part of you made in God's image, that real you made in God's likeness, which is the spiritual self. I remind you of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he ends that chapter. He says, though the outward man perish. Well, that's what you see in the mirror, the outward man, the outward woman. And that changes over the years. And that does perish. But he says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, just a few verses later in chapter 5, he'll say, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a faith in God's promises that brings to our realization this idea that we are more than what we see in the mirror. That the real us transcends what you take to the doctor, what you put your medicine into, what you eventually bury. The real you is the spiritual self, which made in God's image after his likeness. And because of Christ's sacrifice and God's grace in your life, the real you that will live on with God, not just for time, but for all eternity. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be with him. In heaven, in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly places, for all eternity. That's why he sent Christ. He made you for heaven, made heaven for you, and gave Christ to die for you. So as we close this morning, let me just ask you, as one made in God's image, are you acting like it? Are you behaving like that? And have you taken advantage of what God has done for you? In giving Jesus to die for you, that sins might be washed away and you might be fit one day because of what God has done for you, to live with him in the heavenly places. Have you in Christ been baptized, building that upon the faith you have, the repentance of sins, and the confession of mouth you've made? Or perhaps as a Christian, have you lived faithfully? If you need to come this morning, no better time than now. If you'll come, as together we stand and sing.